We know that you want to build your family on the right foundation from the very start, the foundation of Jesus Christ. Concordia Publishing House offers more than 8,000 products for churches, schools, and homes, dedicated customer service, and an experienced staff to help you focus on what matters most. Click to connect at cph.org. Concordia Publishing House, listening, responding, providing for God's people. Concordia Publishing House, cph.org.
When a hymn like this one, Hark the Herald Angels Sing, is as familiar, especially around this time of the year, we often miss the deep scriptural roots that a hymn like this has, and this one has some, there's no doubt about it. Not only in Luke 2, the angel's announcement to the shepherds of the birth of a Savior who is Christ the Lord, but also elsewhere. Some very rich biblical imagery found in the three stanzas of Hark the Herald Angels Sing. Greetings and welcome to Issues Etc. on this Tuesday afternoon. It's the 28th of December. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for tuning us in. Joining us to study this familiar and great Christmas hymn, Dr. Arthur Just. He's professor of New Testament and director of Deaconess Studies at Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana. He's author of the two-volume Concordia Commentary on Luke, the Lucan Commentary and the Ancient Christian Commentary on Scripture series, and the book Heaven on Earth, The Gifts of Christ in the Divine Service. Dr. Just, welcome back.
Wonderful to be with you, Todd, and Merry Christmas.
Merry Christmas to you as well. The first place in the Bible that someone's going to think about when they come across this hymn is, of course, Luke 2, the announcement of the angels to the shepherds. What stands out most in Luke's account there to you?
Well, you know, this is the third of three canticles hymns in the infancy narrative of Luke, and of course it's the climactic one because it's the one that's at the birth of Jesus. And there is an amazing thing that Luke is doing in this canticle because, I mean, it's very well known to us because, you know, it's Christmas and we know the Christmas sing so well. But what is absolutely amazing is the fact that, you know, Luke has a sort of a balance here between what is said here at the birth of Jesus and then what is said on Palm Sunday when he enters into Jerusalem. Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among men of his favor. So when Jesus is born, there is on earth peace. And that is what is, in a sense, happening, that this the incarnation as an invasion of God, he comes to bring peace on earth. Interestingly, and everybody has something, I mean, all the four gospel writers have a similar sort of thing when Jesus enters Jerusalem, but Luke is unique in this respect. When Jesus enters Jerusalem, there is no Hosanna in Luke. He has the Benedictus, which comes from Psalm 118. Blessed the coming one, the King, in the name of the Lord. But this is what only Luke adds. In heaven, peace and glory in the highest. Now, I don't know if you can hear that, and your hearers can hear, listeners can hear that. But there's glory in the highest and glory in the highest. And at the birth of Jesus, there's peace on earth. But at Jesus coming into Jerusalem for his death, there's peace in heaven. And heaven and earth are joined together in peace with the birth of Jesus, his incarnation, and the death of Jesus, his atonement in Jerusalem. Now, the angels are alerting us to the fact that the child is born to die. And that is kind of the theme, in a sense, of Luke 2. There's this wonderful scene, you know. It's almost like a picture, a painting, you know. And you can see how Luke writes it in such a way that you can almost step back and have a snapshot of Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in the manger, and then the shepherds are there and the angels in the sky. I mean, but at the end of the day, as you walk through the gospel, you see, I mean, I'm talking about chapter 2 of the gospel, you see that really what is intended is that the child is born to die. And so the glory of the angels points us to the hymns of the people as Jesus enters Jerusalem. That blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, and he comes to die so that there might be peace in heaven. In other words, that reconciliation, which this hymn, Hark the Herald Angels Sing, talks about in the very first verse, God and sinners reconciled, that is in view here with the hymn of the angels.
What do we know about the composer and the author of this hymn?
Well, this is Charles Wesley, and he is, you know, he's written over 600 hymns, and this was one that he actually didn't think a whole lot about. He had a first line that was, you know, used at the beginning that was changed to Hark the Herald Angels Sing. It was Hark How All the Welkin Rings, Glory to the King of Kings. But it was George Whitefield, who was somebody who was kind of an associate of his, who kind of changed the hymn. I guess it's Whitefield, might pronounce it too. But he changed the verses a little bit. I mean, he kept the spirit of Wesley's hymn, and that is the one that came to be beloved by everyone. And it is, I think, it's one of the most rich, theologically, Christmas hymns that we sing. And it's got Luke, it's got John, it's got Malachi. It is amazing. Romans. It's just an embrace of so much of the New Testament. The tune is Mendelssohn, and it's one that has been associated with it, you know, really in most of its history. It wasn't the first tune, but we can't hardly sing this without the Mendelssohn tune. And of course, it is Mendelssohn who has a good, you know, churchly pedigree, so it comes to us with an incredibly rich tradition, with a wonderful, wonderful hymn writer whose hymns we sing many of, and Mendelssohn, who's, I think, one of the greatest composers.
The first stanza of Hark the Herald Angels Sing. Hark the Herald Angels Sing, glory to the newborn King, peace on earth and mercy mild, God and sinners reconciled. Joyful, all ye nations rise, join the triumph of the skies. With angelic host proclaim, Christ is born in Bethlehem. Hark the herald angels sing, glory to the newborn King. The Academy of St. Martin's in the Fields with stanza one of Hark the Herald Angels Sing. Dr. Just, you talked about the reconciliation, the peace that comes here. This first stanza is really kind of a call to worship, isn't it?
It is. And what it is inviting us to do is to join the angels in praising, you know, the Christ child who was born in Bethlehem. And you can see that every theme that Luke, in his, you know, wonderful Christmas story, wants us to hear are here. I mean, there's the glory, you know, the Gloria. There's the peace, which is the reconciliation. And really, a great Lucan theme in his gospel is the joy. And the joy is seen in the triumph of the skies. And we are invited with all the nations of the earth for whom this child was born to join in that triumph and to join in the angelic host that is proclaiming the birth of Jesus in Bethlehem. And it is, I mean, the refrain, Hark the Herald Angels Sing, Glory to the Newborn King, it is what we are to do in every worship service, in a sense. This is the hymn of all creation of which we are participating, and heaven and earth rejoicing in the coming together of heaven and earth in the birth of the Christ child who comes to reconcile God and man.
You mentioned an allusion to Romans, and I'm thinking here about the theme of reconciliation, where Paul will talk about God reconciling the world to himself, and Wesley kind of remains neutral here. I know our Lutheran confessions talk about God being reconciled to the world as well. He simply says God and sinners reconciled. What is reconciliation with about a minute and a half?
Well, reconciliation is, I mean, I think the best way to think of it is peace, that there was something that was between, you know, two parties, and that, you know, because of either, you know, a common agreement between the parties or one of the parties acting and bringing peace, there is no longer any enmity. There is no longer any wrath. You know, it's two parties that may have been enemies, but now are friends. They're no longer, you know, in a state of hatred or a state in which they are, you know, in a position where they are not communicating. And of course, in the case of the death of Jesus, it's a complete, totally unilateral act of God, the death of his son. I mean, here's the passage I think Wesley has in mind: for if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his son, much more, now that we are reconciled, shall we be saved by his life. More than that, we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation. There's the joy, the rejoicing, which is what the angels are doing, because they know that this is what the birth of the Christ child is about. It is to bring between God and man a peace, because they were enemies, and now God has taken the initiative in his son to make them his people.
Dr. Arthur Just is our guest. We're studying the hymn, Hark the Herald Angels Sing.
If any former evangelicals are hearing me speak right now, I want to assure you, you don't have to be a homeless Christian. If you would go to issuesetc.org, look on their website, you'll find a list of churches. Find one close to you and attend that church. There, you can receive the true gospel, you don't have to be a homeless Christian, and they will not call you a backslider.
To find a church near you, go to issuesetc.org and click Find a Church.
Fall is here, and it's time to toss your boots and pack your suits to escape the chill of winter. Opening its doors this December in Mexico, Hyatt Ziva is the perfect repose for all-inclusive splendor. With 9 restaurants, bars, and lounges to choose from each day, and sumptuous suites to retreat to each night, Hyatt Ziva is the only one in the region with a secluded beach. And for a limited time, you can enjoy a discount as part of their grand opening celebration. Call your travel agent or visit allinclusive.hyatt.com.
Clear, concise, consistent. You're listening to Issues Etc.
The 500th anniversary of the Lutheran Reformation is fast approaching. We have such a rich history as Lutherans, and many people don't realize that. The CLCC offers a seminar called Your Reformation Walk that teaches that rich heritage and helps you appreciate it. The CLCC also offers other seminars designed to help laity learn to appreciate what Lutherans believe, teach, and confess. So invite us to your church. Visit theclcc.org and get details on scheduling a seminar for your church today.
Holy Cross Evangelical Lutheran Church, Albany, Oregon, is a mid-Willamette Valley LCMS congregation where the liturgy lives and God's people worship as one, with sound biblical doctrine, weekly communion, and a clear confession of Christ crucified for the sin of the world. Please join us at 2515 Queen Avenue Southeast or visit our website at www.HolyCrossLutheranAlbany.org.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. On this Tuesday afternoon, December the 28th, we have Dr. Arthur Just with us. We're studying the Christmas hymn, Hark the Herald Angels Sing. Dr. Just is professor of New Testament and director of Deaconess Studies at Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana. He's author of the two-volume Concordia Commentary on Luke, the Lucan Commentary in the Ancient Christian Commentary on Scripture series, and the book Heaven on Earth, The Gifts of Christ in the Divine Service. You can purchase Heaven on Earth by calling Concordia Publishing House. Their toll-free number, 1-800-325-3040, 1-800-325-3040, or you can browse before you buy at our website, issuesetc.org. Click Listen on Demand and look for Heaven on Earth, The Gifts of Christ in the Divine Service by our guest, Dr. Arthur Just. Dr. Just, is there any significance to Christ's birth in Bethlehem? This is the constant refrain here, and the geographical location that the angels point the shepherds.
Well, it's the city of David, and the Messiah was to come from the city of David. And, I mean, that's one of the kind of the wonderful things about the beginning of the Christmas story in Luke chapter 2 is that it shows us how, in a sense, all of world history is, in a sense, coming into the plan of God to bring this very humble, you know, insignificant couple, Mary and Joseph, down from Nazareth to Bethlehem so that they might be registered there, because there's this tax of when Quirinius was governor of Syria. But it is, you know, in God's purposes so that Mary might give birth to the Messiah in the city from which the Messiah is to come. And, you know, Bethlehem is, in the minds of those who were waiting for the Messiah, the place where the child was to be born. I mean, then you go to Matthew's gospel, you can see that, you know, Herod even comes to find out about it and sends the soldiers there to eliminate the king, and, you know, there's the slaughter of the holy innocents, which we celebrate on December 28th. It's an extraordinary, you know, tragic tale, but it shows you how Bethlehem, which I think the fact that it's the house of bread, Jesus the bread of life, I think that is a significant. I know some scholars don't believe that, but I think, you know, this is the source of our lives, the Messiah who was born there in the place where the whole Old Testament pointed to as the birthplace of the one who is going to restore all things and to nurture all things through himself.
One more question on that first stanza. And it's been often noted that Luke tells, and maybe this is a theme in Luke itself, Luke tells this story, ending it with the shepherds going and proclaiming abroad all that they had seen and heard. And Wesley calls us to do the same here with angelic hosts, proclaim Christ is born in Bethlehem. An emphasis on the church's ongoing proclamation.
Yes, absolutely. I mean, whenever I teach this text, I always say this is a missional text, that the shepherds cannot contain themselves, and they're not supposed to. They go out and they make known to everybody, and everybody marvels at this. I mean, I think within a certain part of Israel, this was what everybody was waiting for. And you can see that this is sort of a kind of a theme as Jesus, you know, takes his ministry. He comes to those who are humble of heart, the ones who are broken, who need his mercy. That's why I love that line, peace on earth and mercy mild. That little phrase, mercy mild, embodies what Jesus does in his ministry. Boy, Wesley nailed that. And the shepherds are the first embodiment of that. There's nobody who is, in a sense, lower on the totem pole there. And yet they're the ones who proclaim the gospel, and it is effective because they are reaching out to others, you know, who are mild and in need of mercy. They're waiting for this kind of merciful Messiah to come. And that's what he does. He's not a political Messiah. He's not a military Messiah. He does very simple, humble acts of mercy, healing the sick, you know, forgiving sins, raising the dead, you know, casting out demons. He is a merciful Messiah, and that's at the heart of his ministry of mercy. So, the shepherds proclaim that because that's what they're waiting for. Maybe others aren't, but that's what the shepherds are waiting for, and they can't wait to tell the world.
In the second stanza, Wesley's genius is in full evidence here. Christ by highest heaven adored, Christ the everlasting Lord, late in time behold him come, offspring of a virgin's womb. Veiled in flesh the Godhead see, hail the incarnate deity. Pleased as man with man to dwell, Jesus our Emmanuel. Hark the herald angels sing, glory to the newborn King. Dr. Justin, that second stanza there is, especially in the second half, some really amazing stuff.
Yeah, it is.
Let's deal with the first couple lines first.
Okay.
And I've always, as a kid, was curious about this, late in time behold him come. What is that?
Well, you know, I'm not sure. I mean, maybe you have a thought different from mine. I too, have always found that to be an intriguing, you know, statement. And I think why we love this hymn is because the language is so beautiful, and it's a little cryptic. I think that there was a sense in this line that Wesley was trying to capture, and that was this, that the expectations for the Messiah were delayed. I mean, they were waiting, and finally he came. It was late in time. It was longer than people expected. I think, in a way, it's a paraphrase of what Paul says in Galatians 4, in the fullness of time. Now, late in time, it sounds different, but I think that's what the implication is here, that this was when human history lined up in such a way that it was the right time for him to come, the fullness of time. And for many, that appeared to be later than it was expected to be. And I mean, just think of it in terms of the Greek language. The Greek language was the lingua franca of the entire world. That's why the New Testament could spread as quickly as it could. That's why the apostles could get out. Because really, it was one of those few times where everybody basically, you know, spoke the same language, and that the gospel could spread. And I mean, there were other probably reasons too. There was a peace that was there, you know, that was in the Roman Empire, so that there was, you know, there were no major wars, so that, again, the gospel could spread very quickly. I mean, and the coming of Jesus at that time was just exactly the right time, but it appeared late in time. Maybe you have some other thoughts.
I nothing different than yours. The only, you know, I'm always looking for a biblical connection, and it is exactly in that Galatians passage, that while it appears late to us, for God, it's the fullness
of time. Fullness of time, right.
I mean, it's the exact right time. And some of that, you know, kind of clouded in the mystery that is this hymn. Let's deal with the virgin's womb, and then the things that if we weren't dealing with Jesus, these would be contradictions in terms.
Yeah, right.
But what about the virgin's womb?
Well, the virgin's womb is obviously the reference both to Luke and to Matthew and Galatians. You can see it, begotten out of a woman, you know, born under the law. I think there's a reference to the virgin birth. It is at the heart of the Christian confession. In our Nicene Creed and our Apostles' Creed, we confess this, that the child comes, you know, from a virgin, that she conceives by the power of the Holy Spirit. And just the fact that he rips this off in, you know, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5 words, offspring of a virgin's womb. he brings in the entire kind of, you know, miraculous birth of this child that shows us that what he's going to say now about the child, veiled in flesh, the God said he'll hail the incarnate deity, is in a sense affirmed by the fact that he is conceived by the Holy Ghost and born of the Virgin Mary. So it is, it sets us up for the extraordinary statement that is going to be made in the next, really in the next two lines.
When we come back from this break, we're going to deal with those lines, the most profound lines perhaps of any Christmas hymn I know of, all packed together, that is familiar to Christians all throughout the world. Veiled in flesh, the Godhead see, hail incarnate deity, pleased as man with man to dwell. That's amazing stuff. When we come back, we'll continue to study this hymn, Hark the Herald Angels Sing, on this Tuesday afternoon, the 28th of December, with Dr. Arthur Jest of Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana. You can read the text of Hark the Herald Angels Sing under the Listen on Demand page at issuesetc.org. And it's almost impossible to capture what it is Wesley gives us here by way of explaining, well, without really trying to explain too much, the mystery of the Incarnation and the full revelation of who God is for us in the very flesh of Jesus Christ. We'll be right back.
We know that you want to build your family on the right foundation from the very start. The foundation of Jesus Christ. Concordia Publishing House offers more than 8,000 products for churches, schools, and homes, dedicated customer service, and an experienced staff to help you focus on what matters most. Click to connect at cph.org. Concordia Publishing House, listening, responding, providing for God's people. Concordia Publishing House, cph.org.
Did you know that Luther Academy has been providing continuing education for confessional Lutheran pastors and laypeople worldwide for more than 20 years? Luther Academy publishes Logia, the Confessional Lutheran Dogmatics series, and Luther Digest. Find out more about Luther Academy and sign up to receive their free email newsletter at lutheracademy.com, lutheracademy.com, and like them on Facebook, facebook.com/lutheracademy.
Whether building a new home, remodeling an existing home, or tackling the weekend project, it is important to have the materials and advice needed to get the job done. RP Lumber offers estimates for professional building materials and services for drywall, decking, siding, shingles, cabinets, and kitchen and bath design to the general contractor and the individual homeowner. Delivery available with over 50 local community locations. For 37 years, RP Lumber.
Do you wish your Lutheran school offered Latin, Greek, or logic? What about German or calculus? Right now, local Lutheran schools in two different states are utilizing Wittenberg Academy to expand their course offerings. Whether it's Latin for third graders or logic for seniors in high school, Wittenberg Academy can help. For your homeschooler or for your brick-and-mortar Lutheran school, we have solutions. To find out more, visit wittenbergacademy.org.
Expert guests, expansive topics, extolling Christ. You're listening to Issues Etc.
We Lutherans were never aided by following along with some other tradition's theological priorities and catchphrases.
Issues Etc. regular guest, Pastor Heath Curtis, coordinator for stewardship for the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod on a Lutheran approach to stewardship.
Other folks are not approaching it from our good, solid Lutheran understanding of law and gospel and vocation. There's a place to talk about this in Christianity, and we have a way of talking about stewardship as Lutherans without ever using the word stewardship, if you like. I'm going to talk to you today about your vocation in your home, in your church, in your society, and how each one of these makes a claim on you, on your presence, on your support, on your prayers. That's how we should talk about this as Lutherans.
You'll find several stewardship resources at lcms.org/stewardship, lcms.org/stewardship. Folks, you still have 3 more days to make a year-end tax-deductible gift to support the worldwide outreach of Issues Etc. No gift is too small. You can make a secure online donation at issuesetc.org. You can also donate by check. Make your check payable to Lutheran Public Radio and send it to LPR Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois 62234. LPR Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois 62234. Thanks for listening and all this year, and thanks for thinking of us at the end of this year. We're talking about the hymn, Hark the Herald Angels Sing. Dr. Arthur Just is our guest. Dr. Just, take us into the second part of this second stanza. Amazing stuff.
It is, and the poetry of it is just so beautiful. I mean, you've read it before, but we can't hear it enough. Veiled in flesh the Godhead see. The veiled in flesh. I mean, this is a statement of the incarnation, obviously, but in the flesh of Jesus. And this has always been to me one of the most astounding things about the story that Luke tells. And you've heard this probably before from me, but I'll say it again. The sign of the incarnation. Ye shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. This will be the sign to you. You know, that babe is the Godhead, and veiled in that baby, that tiny child that is completely, totally dependent on his mother, there is God, and you see it in that flesh. And then this is, in a sense, you know, what we do is we hail the incarnate deity. Now, there's, in a sense, an explanation of veiled in flesh, the Godhead. See, what do? We hail that child who is the incarnate, the veiled in flesh, the God made flesh deity, the incarnate deity. How do you explain that, Todd? It's that those lines, they just stand there by themselves. Just some of the most profound theology in such a short phrase.
The word, and I know that this is probably strumming your tune. The words, pleased as man with man to dwell, are not only an amazing theological statement, that not just the fact of the incarnation, but getting to the why of the incarnation as well. But as I was thinking about it during the break, this isn't just a statement about Jesus coming in the flesh and dwelling among men for 33 years. He is pleased as man with man to dwell for all eternity.
Exactly. And, you know, I've always wondered if what Wesley had in mind was, you know, glory to God in the highest and on earth, you know, of men of good favor. He's pleased to be among men. Now, it's interesting, Todd. This is the one verse that, you know, besides the opening one, but that changed. And I just think you'll be interested to hear what it originally it was, pleased as man with men to appear, Jesus our Emmanuel here. And that was changed to pleased as man with man to dwell, Jesus our Emmanuel. And that just flows better. But it's man with man. And I think that is not an insignificant distinction. In the hymnal that I'm looking at, the Lutheran service book, the first man is capitalized. Because I think some people, you know, are confused by that. And this kind of sorts out the confusion. Veiled in flesh, the Godhead see, means that he comes to us as, you know, the person of Jesus, you know, divine and human natures. He's pleased as the person of Jesus, a man, to dwell with us, man. And you need to keep that, you know, that way, because otherwise you're going to lose the significance of it. And again, he does borrow now from Matthew, Jesus our Emmanuel. I mean, obviously the name man is in that, so there's a nice alliteration there. But Emmanuel means God with us. And he's pleased as God with us, the person of Jesus, divine and human nature, to dwell with us in our humanity. Now, I think this is one of the profound statements of the early church, that one of the reasons why Jesus comes in the flesh is to show us what it means to be truly and fully human, what it means to be the way God created us to be, and that is without sin. Jesus is pleased to come to us and say, this is what I created you to be. This is what I'm going to restore you to be. When you are joined to my flesh, you get the declaration from the Father that I got in my baptism. This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. This is what he says of you. And it pleases God to come and to be, you know, one who is one of us. You know, it is not only the plan of God, but this is the interesting thing. Here's the book of Hebrews. The book of Hebrews says it is fitting for God to become flesh and to suffer. And it is fitting because this is in the good pleasure of God in order to make us, you know, what he intended us to be, and that is to be perfect and without sin because of our being joined to the flesh of the one who is perfect and without sin.
In that vein, one more quick question on that stanza. Is God with us, still with us?
Oh, he is with us, and that is why we rejoice. Once he comes, he never leaves. And that is why you see that one of the great tensions in the New Testament is that he has come. We have the salvation now. It is here, and we partake of it. We are joined to it in baptism. We hear it in our ears, you know, and we're joined to that flesh of God when we hear him enfleshed in us, when we hear his word, and we eat and drink his body and blood. He is here now. He is still pleased as man with man to dwell, because our salvation, as my good friend Bill Weinrich always says, can never be separated from the flesh of Jesus. And so he's still pleased to be with us now. It's a great question. Thank you for asking that, Todd.
The third stanza of Hark the Herald Angels Sing. Hail the heaven-born Prince of Peace, hail the Son of Righteousness, light and life to all he brings, risen with healing in his wings. Mild he lays his glory by, born that man no more may die, born to raise the sons of earth, born to give them second birth. Hark the herald angels sing, glory to the newborn King. Dr. Just, the hymn kind of comes around full circle to what it was talking about in the first stanza. How is Jesus our Prince of Peace?
Well, he is the one who goes before us, and he is the one who is the kind of, I'm teaching Hebrews now, so I'm filled with that language, but he is the pioneer and perfecter of our faith. And as the pioneer and perfecter of our faith, he is part of God's desire to bring this reconciliation. You know, maybe we would prefer the word king, but Prince of Peace works in an alliteration. And, you know, his peace comes because as the prince, if you want to use that word here, is he's coronated with a crown of thorns. And that's how this heaven-born king accomplishes peace. I think Wesley has that in mind. He wants us to go to the crown of thorns. He wants us to go to the fact that the kingdom comes through suffering and death. And we hail him. We hail him as the one who brings about that peace through death. That is the underlying theme of this hymn. It's the underlying theme of the Christmas story. I always say, when you read the Christmas story, what you learn is that Jesus was born to die. And, you know, he is also the Christ, the everlasting Lord, in being the Son of Righteousness. The Son of Righteousness comes from Malachi, and it's Son, like not S-O-N, but S-U-N. He is the one whose bright beams are cast over the entire cosmos. And what he brings with his light is rightness. He makes right what has gone wrong. And he casts into the darkness where all the wrong is, where all the evil is, where all the sin is. He casts his light and he makes it right. I love that line, "Hail the Son of Righteousness." Malachi, it is a beautiful passage. It's right at the end of Malachi. So what it is, and this is, I think this is an echo of the latent time.
About 20 seconds here.
20 seconds. Well, let me just read this to you, because this is in chapter 4, verse 2. "But for you who fear my name, the Son of Righteousness will rise with healing in its wings." And that, of course, is also a phrase, healing in his wings, in the hymn "Hark the Herald Angels Sings," and we can talk about that after the break.
And we will. We'll be right back with more with Dr. Arthur just after this.
Ernst Heating and Cooling is a third-generation, family-owned company and has been serving the Metro East for decades. Ernst is a Lennox and GeoComfort geothermal dealer and services all makes and models of heating and cooling systems. Now is the time for your heating system checkup. Whether it's service or maintenance for your existing heating or cooling system or a whole new system, you need to call Ernst Heating and Cooling. Call them at 618-633-2244 or ErnstHeating.com. Ernst Heating and Cooling, Hamel, Illinois.
If any of you are looking for any last-minute gift ideas for me, I'd like Frank Shirley, my boss, right here tonight.
With a big ribbon on his head. And I want to look him straight in the eye, and I want to tell him what a cheap, lying...
Tired of the unbiblical removal of pastors from the office of the ministry and ecclesiastical supervisors doing nothing about it? Register today at acelc.net for our next conference, February 10th through 12th in Kansas City, Missouri. Don't just rant about it. Find out what you can do at acelc.net.
Casting Christ's net on the internet. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Are you concerned about weight gain during the holidays? Work out this winter at Arch Fitness of Cottage Hills, Illinois. Arch Fitness offers adult boot camps on weekday evenings and on weekday and Saturday mornings. For more information, check out the Facebook fan page for Arch Fitness or call Kevin Reisick at 618-670-6952. Arch Fitness is located at 127 West MacArthur Drive in Cottage Hills, Illinois. Win the war against winter weight. Arch Fitness of Cottage Hills, Illinois.
Have you recently graduated from high school or college and are still making up your mind about your future career? Here's an opportunity to serve your neighbor through an extended, uniquely Lutheran service program. It's called the Lutheran Youth Corps. Find out more about the Lutheran Youth Corps at lcms.org/youthcorps. Life together through witness and mercy, the Lutheran Youth Corps, lcms.org/youthcorps. Welcome back. 10 more minutes on this Tuesday afternoon with Dr. Arthur Just, studying the hymn "Hark the Herald Angels Sing." Dr. Just, I want you to pick up where you left off. You talked about risen with healing in his wings. A few minutes on that, and then I got a question about all these borns that are at the end of the last stanza.
Oh, yeah. Those borns are a big part, and they were, you know, kind of later sort of shaped so that you had that wonderful, you know, rhythm there. Between "Hail the Son of Righteousness" and "Risen with Healing in His Wings," Wesley adds this. As you heard from Malachi, those are connected. But he talks, this is Wesley, "light and life to all he brings." And just think of the sun. The sun obviously is the source of light. That's an obvious one, and the idea of Jesus being the light of the world, and you know the entire Christmas theme is that Jesus is the light. I mean, that's why Christmas. One of the reasons why Christmas is when it is, because it's the changing from the darkness. The darkest days are gone, and the light is beginning to dawn. Entire season of Epiphany, its theme is light, and it's the unveiling, the Epiphany, that is the showing forth, casting light on who this child is. But without light, without the sun, there is no life. I mean, in nature, there's no life. Creation could not exist without light. And the Sun of Righteousness brings both light and life. And, you know, again, the idea of righteousness, making right what has gone wrong. What is wrong is death. And Jesus makes right death, in a sense, by conquering death with his death. Now, I think that's all embodied in that sense of Jesus as the Son of Righteousness. But the Son of Righteousness, you know, you think of the sun rising. When the Son of Righteousness rises, when Jesus comes and the light of the world dawns, what he brings on his wings, you know, is healing. And that's the theme of the new creation. I think more and more I have become convinced that that is the way to think of what Jesus is about, that we are a sick and broken world, and what Jesus does is to bring wholeness and wellness. He comes to make things, you know, healthy again. And people can identify with that. People know that when they're sick, it's awful. They feel miserable. And when they're well, what a joy that is. And sometimes people who are well all the time forget what it means to feel that wellness. Ever since Jesus has come, his healing of the creation is now present in the creation. And that's one of the reasons you asked this question before, why when we go to the Lord's table, we go to be healed. I mean, that is the medicine of immortality, as Ignatius of Antioch speaks of it. And that's really what Christmas is all about. Christmas is about the child coming and healing a creation, and that it's a little child shall lead them, as we heard in chapel recently in the Isaiah text. A child is the one who brings this health and wellness to the world. And it's this wonderful image of the sun that heals. And it's true. You know how if you live in the darkness of the world that I live in, Fort Wayne, where it's dark all the time, when we have a sunny day, man, it feels like everything is better. The world is being healed.
The entire hymn that we're studying with Dr. Arthur just on this Tuesday afternoon, Hark the Herald Angels Sing.
Thank you.
the Academy of St. Martin in the Fields with the Christmas hymn, Hark the Herald Angels Sing. Dr. Just, your final thoughts here with about a minute and a half.
As we now kind of rejoice in the birth of the Christ child during these Christmas days, I pray that those who are listening will remember these words from this hymn, that the Creator of the universe lays his glory by so that he might come and restore us to what he intended us to be. And if we could remember that Jesus is born so that he might conquer death for us, that he is born so that he might raise us from the dead in our bodies so that we might live with him forever, that he is born to give us this new birth that he gives us in holy baptism. May these words of this hymn give us the wonderful good news this Christmas season that Jesus Christ has come into the world, born to die. Mild he lays his glory by, born that man no more may die, born to raise the sons of earth, born to give them second birth. Hark, the herald angels sing, glory to the newborn king. A Merry Christmas to all.
Dr. Arthur Just is Professor of New Testament and Director of Deaconess Studies at Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana. He's author of the two-volume Concordia Commentary on Luke, the Lucan Commentary, and the Ancient Christian Commentary on Scripture series, and the book Heaven on Earth, The Gifts of Christ in the Divine Service. Dr. Just, thank you, and Merry Christmas.
Thank you, Todd, and Merry Christmas to you and all your listeners.
Tomorrow on Issues, Etc., we'll talk about the birth of Christ in the Old Testament. Dr. Ken Sherb will be our guest. We hear often, you've seen the bumper sticker, Jesus is the reason for the season, which is cute. It still doesn't say much. Yes, we do celebrate a birth, and the what of Christmas is indispensable. Luke makes us locate it right there in history, in time and space. It cannot be shaken out of history that the second person of the Trinity has taken to himself a human nature through the womb of the Virgin Mary so that he might redeem us, buy us back, purchase us with his own blood, and restore us. Restore us to a life that never ends. Restore us to his own imperishable life, a life that he laid down at the cross for us. He is born to die so that we might not die. He is born to die so that he might raise us up. He is born to die so that he might give us the second birth, a birth to his life that never ends. I'm Todd Wilkin. Talk with you again tomorrow. Thanks for listening to Issues, Etc.
Listen weekday afternoons to Pastor Todd Wilkin and guests on Issues, Etc. Issues, Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is vital for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our mailing address, Lutheran Public Radio, P.O. Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. You can also donate at our website, issuesetc.org. Issues, Etc. is a production of LPR, Lutheran Public Radio.
Here's Eric listening in Chicago. Hi, Eric. What's up?
Well, first of all, I'd like to say I really encourage people to give to Issues, Etc. as it's the flagship of confessional liturgical Lutheranism in the world, I'd say, on the media.
Issues, Etc. is listener-supported, and you can support the flagship of confessional liturgical Lutheranism in the media by making a secure online donation at our homepage, issuesetc.org. Thanks for listening, and thanks for your support.
What makes Christ Our Savior Lutheran Church in Freeburg, Illinois so special? Our new members talk about the family atmosphere, the welcoming people, and the outstanding music. But most importantly, you'll be confronted with your sin and comforted with the assurance that Jesus has removed that sin so that you can live each day as His baptized and forgiven child. Christ Our Savior Lutheran Church is at 612 North State Street in Freeburg, Illinois. Sunday worship is at 9 a.m., Sunday school and Bible classes at 10:20 a.m. Call 618-539-5664.
Would you like to post your favorite Issues Etc. audio segments on your website or blog? Well, we've made it easy for you. Just go to the on-demand page of our website, issuesetc.org, click the embed green logo, and copy and paste the embed code on your website or blog. It's just like posting a YouTube video. Embed Issues Etc. audio on your website or blog today.
Would you like to learn about the Reformation theology you hear on Issues Etc.? We'll send you a pamphlet of Luther's Small Catechism for free. It contains the biblical teachings on the Ten Commandments, the Apostles' Creed, the Lord's Prayer, baptism, the Lord's Supper, and confession and absolution. Order your free copy of Luther's Small Catechism today. Just send your name and mailing address to talkback@issuesetc.org.